listening to the sermon podcast of Brockport First Baptist. We are a progressive American Baptist congregation located about 20 minutes outside of Rochester, New York. To learn more about our church and support our ministries, please visit brockportfirstbaptist.org.
Today's scripture reading is Acts 6, 1 through 7. In your pew Bibles, it's page 889 to 90. Now during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, brothers and sisters, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread, and the number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Carrie, for that reading. So again, happy St. Patrick's Day, everyone. Are we all recovered from the time change last week? Do we feel like we've caught up yet? I know. I've been off all week. I've been a little sluggish, tired. Aaron's been tired. The kids have been off. It's like, is something wrong? Are we getting sick? Then the last day or two, I'm starting to feel human again, and it's like, wait, it's this insane thing we do to ourselves every year. That's the problem, but I digress. We've been in the book of Acts for 11 weeks now, and we're finally in chapter 6, you guys. That's 2 weeks a chapter. That's a pretty good pace. That's not too bad. And as we've worked our way through this book, the storyteller often tends to paint a rosy picture of the early church, right? Like, how often have we heard about the Christians selling all they had, pooling their resources to give to the poor, or the believers shared all things in common, gathering daily for prayer and worship, making sure that everyone in their community had their needs met, right? We saw the cracks in that story start to show a few weeks ago with the story of Ananias and Sapphira, if you remember that fun little tale. But this story in Acts chapter 6 is where the curtain is pulled back and we see what's really going on behind the scenes. It turns out that not everything in the early church was hunky-dory. There's division between Greek-speaking Jewish Christians and Aramaic-speaking Jewish Christians. The Hebrews and the Hellenists, as it's put in our Bibles. And I want to make sure we're clear. This is not a divide between Jews and Greeks. We're not there yet. Christianity at this point was still a movement within Judaism. Everybody's Jewish. There are no Gentile Christians yet. In a couple weeks, we're going to get to the stories where actual Gentiles start becoming Christians and all hell breaks loose. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. This is a dispute between Jewish Christians who speak Aramaic and Jewish Christians who speak Greek. Do we understand that much? Good, awesome. The Aramaic Jews were the old guard. These are the ones who would have been culturally closest to Jesus. They are Palestinian Jews. They live in and around the area of Palestine. That would include the disciples, the apostles, basically the leaders of the church. The Greek Jews, on the other hand, are the newcomers. These are Jewish Christians who are culturally Greek. They have Greek names. They've adopted Greek culture. They speak Greek. And there's a dispute between these two groups over the daily distribution of food to widows. Remember all those resources the Christians have been collecting, pulling together to distribute to the poor? Well, it turns out that those resources were not being distributed equally. Right? Color me surprised. The Aramaic widows are getting their rations. The poor people who belong to the Aramaic-speaking group that share a culture with the leaders of the church, they're getting their daily bread, while the Greek-speaking widows are not. They're being overlooked. So even when the church was ethnically monolithic, everybody's Jewish, there was still a division over culture, language. We might even say, in today's terms, race. And this highlights a topic that is very close to my heart, which is the ongoing cultural and racial divide in the American church. There really is nothing new under the sun. Back then, the divide was between Aramaic Jews and Greek Jews, same nationality, different cultures. And as much as we like to focus on all the little nitpicky stuff that divides us as Christians today, doctrinal differences, politics, social differences, the single biggest divide in American Christianity is between white Christians and black Christians, the white church and the black church. Republicans and Democrats are more likely to worship together in the same church than white people and black people. That's crazy, you guys. Martin Luther King called this out over 60 years ago, and it is still true today. 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings is the most segregated hour in America. If you look at the ethnic makeup of our churches, you will find that the vast majority of American congregations are culturally monolithic, meaning that 90% of the congregation is of one race. Even this church. Like, as much as we like to talk about welcome and inclusion, as much good work as we have done and are doing around hospitality on that front, we are still a culturally monolithic church by those standards. As American Baptists, we love to pat ourselves on the back for how progressive we are on race. I do it myself, like, all the time. I'm guilty of this. I love to point to all the leaders of the civil rights movement who were part of our tribe. MLK, Ralph Abernathy, John Lewis, all American Baptists. It's a huge source of pride. Our denomination, the American Baptist Churches USA, is the most ethnically diverse Protestant denomination in the country. Catholics have us beat. The Roman Catholic Church is more diverse than us, but among Protestant denominations in America, our denomination is the most diverse by far. But our churches are not. The individual congregations that make up our denomination are no more diverse than any other branch of the faith. Just so happens we have a lot of white churches and a lot of black churches. We don't have that many truly interracial churches. I've talked about this before in previous sermons, and the pushback I get, which is valid, is that there are cultural differences between black and white Christians that explain why we worship separately. I've heard from a number of you who raise the very fair point that worship is a personal thing. It's a very cultural thing. Our worship is culturally shaped. A lot of white folks would not feel very comfortable worshiping every Sunday in a black church. You might not know the songs. You probably wouldn't know the liturgy. You wouldn't clap on the right beat, right? Do we know about the white man's clap? Google it. And on the flip side, if you grew up in the black church tradition, you would probably find our services a little dull, maybe even lifeless. And these are stereotypes, of course. I'm painting with a really broad brush here. There are exceptions to this, but in my experience, these stereotypes prove true more often than not. One thing we overlook, though, in all this, is that this is not how it works outside the U.S., In most other parts of the world where there are culturally diverse populations, the churches tend to reflect that diversity. Churches tend to mirror their neighborhoods in terms of diversity. It's much more common outside of the U.S. for white people, black people, brown people, you name it, to worship together than it is in the United States. And there's a reason for that, you guys. There's centuries of reasons for that. The core divide between white and black churches in America is not about style or even culture. It's about history. In the early days of our republic, black and white Christians worshiped together. We went to the same churches. It wasn't until the 1800s that black Christians started to split off and form their own congregations, their own churches, not because they didn't like our music, but because we made them sit in the balcony. Even in the South during slavery, in the early days, African slaves and their white owners went to the same churches. They worshiped together somehow. And when enslaved people started to hold their own worship meetings in secret, separate from white people, it wasn't because they didn't like the music. It was because they didn't want to hear slavery endorsed from the pulpit. As American Baptists, we also love to pat ourselves on the back for splitting from the Southern Baptists over slavery. Do you guys know this history? Are you familiar with the origin of our denomination, this split between Northern Baptists and Southern Baptists? Can you guess where this comes from? Baptists in the United States used to be united, or as united as Baptists could be, anywhere. But then in the 1840s, the Baptists in the North, that's us, we pulled our funding from any missionaries who owned slaves. We argued that if you think it's okay to own Africans, you should not take the gospel to Africans. I think that's still a pretty good argument. So we pulled our funding from the Southern Baptist missionaries. They formed their own denomination, which is now called the Southern Baptist Convention. And the Baptists in the North became American Baptists. That's us. That's our origin story. And we love to tell that story. We don't talk as often about the formation of national Baptists. Has anyone in this room, other than Walter Steenson, even heard of the National Baptist Convention? Okay, a couple hands. A couple of you, not many. The National Baptist Convention is one of the largest Baptist denominations in the country. Way bigger than us, 8 times bigger than us. But it's a denomination made up almost entirely of black churches. Would anyone like to guess how they formed? The National Baptists split off of us. In the early 1900s, our publishing house, the official publishing company of the American Baptist Churches, the Northern Baptist Churches, we refused to publish any books by black authors. A lot of our black churches and black church leaders in the North were writing books, pamphlets, articles, but we wouldn't publish any of them. Whites only in our publishing house. So they formed their own publishing house, which led to their own denomination, the National Baptist Convention. That's our legacy of racism, which we almost never talk about. Just like in this story in Acts, the divide was not about culture. It wasn't about style. It was about history, and it was about injustice. I really believe that the segregation of the church is a limp we've learned to walk with. The segregation of the church is an ailment that holds us back from being the kind of church envisioned in Scripture, the true cross-cultural kingdom of God community of Jesus and the first disciples. We've just gotten so used to that limp, we don't notice it anymore. We think it's normal. We've learned to walk with it. I believe ethnic divisions in the church break God's heart. I believe it breaks God's heart to see white Christians and black Christians worshiping separately every Sunday all across America. Just as I imagine it broke God's heart to see Greek-speaking widows ignored by the Aramaic Christians who were running the show. What is fantastic about the Bible, though, why I love this book, is that these stories show us a way forward. We can learn from the mistakes of the early church in order to address and start to fix our own mistakes. And what the Christians in Acts did to solve the problem of unequal distribution to widows was brilliant, you guys. They selected 7 people to serve as deacons, overseeing food distribution to make sure it was equal. But pay very close attention to the names of the 7 who were chosen to serve. I'm going to read this part. Acts chapter 6, beginning about midway through verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus. Do you notice anything in common about those names? Greek names. Yeah. They're also all male, which is unfortunate. patriarchy, very much a thing. But, and we'll get there. We'll circle back to that in a future sermon. But they're all Greek. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicolaus. These are not Aramaic names. The seven chosen to oversee food distribution were all Greek. They were from the community that was being overlooked. The Aramaic Christians running the show, the apostles, realized that there was an injustice. Whatever system, whatever structure was in place for food distribution, it clearly wasn't working. It wasn't equal. And they didn't just issue an apology and promise to do better next time. They didn't blame a few bad apples who were letting their prejudice get the best on them. They made a new system, and they put the people who were being ignored in charge of it. They let them run the show. There are so many ways we could apply this that would make some of you so upset. Like, I could have so much fun with this. We could talk about implications for how we govern ourselves, our politics, policing, race relations, voting rights. What would it look like to tear down racist structures and put the people who've been oppressed in charge of them? We could focus on that, but for today, I want to focus on the church for this discussion. I want to keep this in-house and focus on us. What can we do as Christians about this? What should we do? Where should we go? I want to highlight three areas in talking about this: personal, social, and congregational, our life together as a church. Let's start with the personal. On the personal level, we have to start following the lead of Christians from other cultures. If you are a white Christian, you've got to start following the lead of black Christians. White Christians need to learn from, listen to, and engage with Christians of color. To all the white people in this room, how many books by a black author have you read in the last year? Two? Okay, that's awesome. Some people in this room haven't even read two books, so Zach, you're doing better than most. How many TV shows and movies with black characters do you watch regularly? Awesome, good job, Zach. I'm gonna high five, Zach. How much art do you support by black artists? Do you listen to black preachers? Are you letting Christians of color shape and inform your imagination? There are so many great resources available to us to start to do this, to learn to and listen to Christians of color. You could read a book like Reading the Bible While Black by Esau Macaulay. Awesome book that talks about how race informs our view of Scripture. Or The Color of Compromise by Jamar Tisby. That's a book about the American church's history of racism. There are many, many more. I know a lot of you listen to our church's sermon feed, the audio feed of our sermons, because the 21st century, and on most smartphones, there are free apps where you can type in the name of our church and it will download the recording of our service every single week. It's amazing. A lot of you do that already. You can do the same thing with black churches, you guys. You can listen to their worship. You can listen to their preaching. You could listen to sermons by preachers like Otis Moss III, Jackie Lewis, Howard John Wesley. These are three of the greatest living preachers right now. I listen to their sermons every chance I get, and you should too. Because we are never going to learn to follow the lead of Christians of color if we don't start listening to Christians of color. If we don't start allowing them to speak into our lives, to challenge us. Black Christians can also do this, and don't worry, I'm not going to tell black Christians to go listen to white people. If you're black or brown in America today, you have heard enough from white people. But my challenge to Christians of color would be to think about what other marginalized communities you do need to be listening to. Is there a people group you harbor prejudice toward? Or a community you tend to overlook? Start learning from those people. Start following the lead of Asian American Christians, Hispanic Christians, LGBTQ Christians. If you're a man, are you reading books written by women? Are you listening regularly to female preachers? Talk to me if you need resources. I will point you to books, podcasts, YouTube channels, preachers. I try to imbibe this stuff regularly, and I am happy to share. And of course, ideally, we'd be establishing like actual relationships with Christians from other cultures, you know, friendships, personal ties with flesh and blood people who can actually inform our lives and speak into us directly. That's important, but it's hard. It's hard to make friends as adults. I get that. It's especially awkward to call up the one Asian guy you know and be like, hey, can we be friends? Like, I get that that is strange. But reading their books, consuming their art, listening to their preaching, that's an excellent place to start. It's especially difficult to establish real, genuine cross-cultural relationships in a town like Brockport. This has to be one of the whitest places on earth, you guys. It's the whitest place I've ever lived. And that gets at our second area of focus, which is social. What can we do as Christians in our neighborhoods and communities? The single biggest factor that is driving the continued segregation of the American church is how segregated our communities are. Most churches reflect the ethnic makeup of their neighborhoods. And as long as our neighborhoods are racially segregated, our churches are going to be racially segregated. But pastor, we ended segregation years ago. Did we, though? Yeah, not really. What about zoning laws that prevent low-income and multifamily homes from being built in our neighborhoods? Or redlining and white flight to the suburbs? What about the brilliant idea of funding schools via local property taxes so that schools in poor neighborhoods have less to draw from and stay poor? If we're going to bridge the racial divide in the church, we have to advocate for policies on a local level that will end the segregation of our neighborhoods. You need to go to zoning board meetings. You need to go to village council meetings, HOA meetings. The next time one of your neighbors is passing around a petition trying to stop affordable housing from being built in your neighborhood, don't sign it. Point out to them that there have been many studies showing that there is no evidence that new low-income and multifamily dwellings do anything negative to the property values of single-family units. Take the opportunity to talk to them about your faith and how important it is to you as a follower of Jesus that we tear down the walls that divide us ethnically, racially, economically, because we follow a Lord who tore down every wall. We can't build the multi-ethnic kingdom of God community envisioned in Acts if we live in segregated neighborhoods. We have to tear those walls down. And this brings us to what we can do as a church. Keep the village demographics up there on the slides. This is perfect. So Brockport, Brockport is becoming more diverse slowly. According to the village website, which is where these numbers come from, the ethnic makeup of our village is 85.1% white, 7.9% black or African American, 6% Hispanic Latino, and 3.3% Asian. That's not very diverse, guys. We can do better than that. That's a little embarrassing. There are years of redlining, racism, and inequality behind those numbers, generations. But our village is slowly becoming more diverse. I don't know if you all have noticed, but there aren't a lot of black churches in Brockport. There aren't very many Hispanic churches or Asian American churches. How are we going to do at welcoming Christians from other cultures when they show up at our church? In addition to all the social advocacy I already talked about, what should we be doing right now as a congregation to become a truly welcoming and inclusive community? The kind of church modeled in Acts, where the newcomers and the overlooked are actually put in charge of stuff. We need to learn to follow the lead of new people and empower them to lead. Next week is Palm Sunday. Oh, go to the next slide, Julie. Perfect. Follow the lead of new people and empower them to lead. Next week is Palm Sunday, and as we do every year, we're going to be welcoming new members to our church. We've got something like 8 households planning to join the congregation next Sunday. Introductions alone are going to take a half hour. Bring a snack. It's going to be a long church service. I'm super pumped, though. It's going to be an awesome day getting to welcome all these new people and extend the right hand to fellowship. But will we let them lead? Are we ready to empower them and equip them for leadership? Is the old guard of our church, our long-term established members, are we ready to take a step back and follow them? Are we ready to listen to these folks, to consider their ideas and opinions? Are we willing to set aside our preferences from time to time to let them take the lead? If you think that sounds difficult when the majority of our church is still culturally monolithic, just wait until we ever start to reflect the multi-ethnic makeup of Jesus' kingdom. We've got to practice now before it gets that hard. We need to learn to listen to new people and empower them to lead, especially if we want this church to be thriving, growing, and still standing 10, 20, or even 50 years from now. It won't be easy. None of this is easy. It's not easy today, and it wasn't easy back then either. But it is an adventure. I can only imagine the side eye from all the Aramaic Christians when a bunch of Greeks were put in charge of food distribution, right? Could you see it? That's the way some of you are looking at me right now. But look at the fruit of that. Imagine what we could do, what God could do in this place if we actually followed their example. Let's pray. God, we lament the continued segregation and cultural division of your church. We repent of any part we've played in that. Our history of racism and injustice. We ask that you'd help us see our siblings from other cultures through your eyes. Break our hearts for the things that break yours, God. Help us to listen, learn from, and follow the lead of the very people we've been ignoring. Make us agents of reconciliation in our neighborhoods and in this church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.